Let us pray, and we'll look a little bit at the scripture. We thank you, our precious Lord. All we can say, the more we know all you have done, the more we simply can say, thank you. Hallelujah. Praise your holy name. We love you. Be with us, O Lord. Give us ears to hear, hearts that think properly, and a preacher that is judicious in the words that he uses. In Christ's most holy name, amen. There's simply nothing more important than what we're here to celebrate today. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:8 that this is the end, the summary, this is my gospel, that Christ loved us, died for us, resurrected for us. That pro me in Latin, that for me. It was for you. Paul says in earlier portion of our text in 1 Corinthians 15, if you'll turn there, we'll look at that. He tries to use, and he does use the entire chapter 15 to tell us how important the resurrection is. The first 11 verses, he tells about just the history of the resurrection, what it was, and how Jesus appeared to so many. Then in the middle portion of 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about how it is absolutely illogical to deny the resurrection, the physical resurrection, and want to retain any vestige of Christianity. They go part and parcel. Much like you can't swim without getting wet, in the same way you can't be a Christian and deny the resurrection. You would be, of all people, the most miserable. And then he ends the passage where I want to just quickly, I have 5 points, but it won't be a long sermon, quickly tell us, what is the benefit? I mean, Easter's nice, but I have to tell you, brothers and sisters, God did not send Jesus. The purpose of the resurrection is not so that you can wake up extra early and come and stand in the cold for an Easter sunrise service. He didn't do it to give us an opportunity to buy new clothes or wear gaudy ties or color. That's what I meant. Color. Or get together with family. It wasn't done so the kids could hide eggs or find them. It wasn't done so you could make a ham and have everyone over. It wasn't just an opportunity for a special celebration. It's far more basic than that. We are absolutely fools to be here if the resurrection didn't happen. And I'm going to try to tell you why. What does Easter teach us? You'll look with me in verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15. The first thing it teaches us is that human knowledge fails. God, the scripture, life, doesn't think much of your ability to think. How many of you have absolutely no doubt when you look in the mirror or you look at somebody else that your bodies aren't perfect? Anyone know? You know your body is not perfect. You don't have any problem with me saying your body's not perfect. You'll confess that. And then when I tell you that your emotions are sometimes wacky, that your decisions are sometimes illogical or sinful, you'll accept that too. But when I come to the point of telling you that you don't think right, that your reason is fallen, that my reason is fallen, that I don't have the ability to think, that our best human thinking will fall and fails every time, we get a little resentful. It's like, okay, you can talk about my body, but don't talk about my thinking. You're the one not thinking right. Isn't that the rub with arguments, right? Have you ever argued with somebody that you thought was right? Our thinking fails. In our generation, we have a harder time with this than other periods. We've succeeded too much. Now, it may change, and I regret that for my grandchildren. It may change, but up until now, we don't remember that human knowledge has its shortcomings and failures like other generations did. Even the nursery rhymes and other generations understood that our human reason would fall, that life was tough, that it was full of failure. They would sing things like, what is that, a peck of roses, a pocket full of roses. There we go. Told you the mind failed. But we understood the Black Death. We understood in London Bridge is falling down that we all fall down. We understand. We went through a world war, and we went through a second world war, and we went through a depression. We understood at different times in life that things fail, but baby boomers in particular have gone through a period where they thought that they were all that in a bag of chips. We just thought that we could send a man to the moon, we could build tall buildings, we could send challengers up, we could do anything and everything. And somehow, we don't understand that in the midst of all our successes, we're putting up a barrier. We're creating a fiction. So when we come like the little boy at the parade and says and cries out that the king has no clothing, which is what the gospel is, the gospel doesn't buy into that myth that we're just succeeding and you can think your way out of everything and you can succeed and you can just create and we can come up with the technology or an app for that. And you come along saying, you know what, you're a sinner. You come along and saying that your human reason is faulty and fallacious. And people don't want to hear it. You see it even in the gospel. We've turned the gospel so the gospel is not even about that anymore. The gospel is not about providing salvation for the frailty and sin of my thinking. It's to make me feel more self-esteem. It's so that I can have more prosperity, so that I can see a thousandfold increase on my already successful life. But what we see here in verse 51, flesh and blood won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Your tall towers, your high technology, your best thinking. Jesus had already told Peter that in Matthew 16 when he made one good statement, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The first thing Jesus said is, you didn't get that on your own. It was revealed to you from above. Human knowledge fails. We deal with things you don't understand, nor do I. When I was first starting pastoring, I was a poor pastor because I felt my job was to have an answer for everyone's problems. So I'd go into a hospital room or a house where someone had just heard devastating news. And I tried to put my best theological wisdom upon it and explain to them why this was a wonderful thing that just needs to fit in. Now I know that the best I can do is say, yeah, life stinks at times, doesn't it? We understand that we don't have to do anything but to confess there are things we don't understand. There are things that disappoint us. Our knowledge will fail. Easter tells us that. They thought, Judas thought he was doing something right. The Pharisees and the scribes thought they were doing something right. Pilate thought he was doing something right. They all thought, and they were all wrong. But the second thing that we learn from Easter is not only that human knowledge fails, but we also see in verse 51 that change happens quickly. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, Some will be living when Christ returns, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye at the last trumpet. The word there for moment is the Greek word atomos, where we get atom, something that cannot be divided. And it was used for instantaneous. It's so close together, there's no time in between. And what he says is when change happens, it happens that quickly. Suddenly, like a flash. You ever been surprised? Have you ever worked real hard to see something change and got nowhere? Then you stop and give it over to the Lord. And like, voila, what happens? A change in an instant. And that's what death is going to be like. We spend our lives trying to live forever. We take vitamins, we exercise, or you take vitamins, you exercise, you eat well. You're trying to do everything you can to be healthy. And one day, it's going to fail. And in an instant, it's going to be changed. And guess what you're going to be immediately? Healthy. You ever thought about that? It's only when you fail trying to be healthy will you get healthy. Forever and ever. Amen. Change happens quickly. So quickly a trumpet will come and it will jar us. And we won't know what hit us until we realize the resurrection hit us. And change happens. The third thing, for the sake of time, we see, and this follows from the second, is that the perishable will give way to the imperishable. The perishable will be clothed. Look in verse 53. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body will put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then will come the saying, and then we'll look at that in a minute. The perishable must give way. The personal part of you will continue to deteriorate. I hate to break the news to you. Your body will keep getting more and more deteriorated. You can try to slow it down, but you're going to lose. Your body, everything perishable, by definition, will what? Everything perishable, by definition, will perish. The only hope for the perishable to have any future is to be clothed with the imperishable. Just like this beautiful cross acquired a different clothing, so we see that the perishable needs to give way. It's a losing battle to try to prop up the perishable. Just let it go. And let the imperishable come. But how does that happen? We're moving more and more that way. The fourth thing that he says is that death does not win. Death does not win. Death is not natural. Death is a result of sin. We are not made to die, but we do die. But death has been swallowed up in victory. Now, when it says that the stinger has been removed, oh death, where is your sting? The old Baptist pastor, Charles Spurgeon, he said that it's like a bumblebee. Most of us have been stung by a bumblebee, right? If I remove the stinger of a bumblebee and you saw that bee flying around you, would you still be frightened? Sure. Because guess what you don't know? You can't see that the stinger has been removed. You would have to take my word for it. And in the same way, Spurgeon says, this bumblebee still hovers around us. When we walk the path of death, it still frightens us. When we go through it with ourselves or with others, we still feel the bees swarming around. We can't tell by looking that the stinger has been removed. We have to take His word on it. We have to take His word on it that when we say goodbye, we're not saying goodbye. We have to take our word, His word on it that when we die, we actually are being born into life eternal. Death does not win, for Jesus Christ has beaten death. You know the word for victorious there. There are a pair of shoes that you can buy with that word. It's a Greek word, nikos, or the shoes are called Nike shoes. And it means to utterly vanquish, to grab someone and not only beat them, but to turn them inside out. You've beaten them so badly. And that's the image here. And how did Jesus Christ defeat death? By dying. In the Old Testament, we see in 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, a guy named Benaiah. And Benaiah, it said, was killed by his own sword. Someone, a stronger man, grabbed his sword and killed him with his own sword. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He took death, which is the enemy, and by taking death into himself, he defeated death by dying. He destroyed Satan with his own weapon, and death won't win. So in the midst of our continuing to fight a battle that we'll lose, the perishable battle, we know that death won't win. So what do we do? The fifth and final thing. We stand firm. We stand firm. Look what it says in verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You're to be fixed, immovable, steadfast. In Revelation, it says that the Christian only has to do two things. And I've gone from trying to explain things to people when they go through tragedies. I can't explain them. I just say what Revelation 3 says. It's the only thing we can do in the light of the fact that Jesus Christ has defeated death. In Revelation 3:11, it says, do two things. And I encourage you to do these two things, regardless of what death or tragedy or darkness you are looking at right now. Revelation 3:11 says, hold on and look up. Hold on and look up. And that's all we do. Let me close with a wonderful verse from Hebrews. In Hebrews 6, verse 19, I would encourage you to memorize this. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. You have an anchor for your soul, an anchor that comes in the shape of a cross. Let me explain to you an anchor. You've used an anchor, but most of you that have used a boat don't use an anchor the way that it's usually referred to in the New Testament. If you're fishing, if you're out in water, if you throw an anchor out, you throw an anchor out to do what? You don't want to go anywhere, right? You're where the fish are, or where the photograph is, or where you just want to be. So you throw an anchor that keeps you from moving. And you throw the anchor down, and it sinks, and it holds you there. That's not exactly how the anchor is used primarily in the New Testament. In the New Testament, an anchor is not so much to keep you stuck. An anchor is to help you maneuver through. And you'll see this as you read through the Scripture. And you'll see that they'll often talk about pulling toward an anchor. What they would do is instead of dropping the anchor where they were, they would throw the anchor to where they wanted to go. and it would hold there, and then they would pull themselves through the waves to where their anchor was holding. Brothers and sisters, our anchor holds behind a veil. A veil that was ripped from heaven to earth. A veil that was ripped by our anchor, and He has become the forerunner. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. I don't know what waves you're going through this Easter morning, but I know this. Your anchor will hold, not to keep you stuck in it, to help you move through it. As you go to where your anchor is, that's why it's so important what you worship. Because you will go in the direction of your anchor. This Easter, let's make sure our anchor is in Christ Jesus and Him alone. Amen. Because Jesus Christ suffered and laid His life down, you have the ability to live. As we prepare for communion, allow John's singing to help us worship.
Child can face uncertain days.
For the remission and forgiveness of sins, drink ye all of it, for as you eat this bread and drink this body, you participate in the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, that life is worth the living for no other reason than Christ Jesus and Him crucified. It's the only rule we need, Lord. It's the only condition that we need. We have all we need for life and godliness in knowing and believing that Jesus Christ lives. We thank you for these gifts given to us. We receive them in faith. In your most holy name we pray. Amen.